This whole body, this whole church, love very much, and I really hope that this is a blessing today. It really is an honor to be able to come up here and bring the word today. So, I used to live over in the Front Range, and I am a runner. I like to run quite a bit, and so one time, in particular, when I was running over in the Front Range, something unusual happened. So I was on a bike path, starting in the shade in the trees, and I started my time on my watch and started running in the shadows for a while, but then a big clearing came up, and so I ran out into the clearing, and the most unusual thing happened. A bird came down and started attacking me. Peck, 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 attacking and pecking. It was crazy. I was like, what in the world is this up with this bird? Well, then it got worse. Another bird joined this bird. There was two of them. They're going after him, like this, trying to run, trying to peck me, peck me, peck me. Then a third, then a fourth, then a fifth. Pretty soon there's like a dozen birds all attacking me. And I'm just like, what's going on? I'm running faster. I'm trying to get out of there. And then I started wondering. I was like, I think they're going after my watch. It feels like they're going specifically after my watch. I go like this, hitting it, pecking it. And I wonder, is the sun glinting off of it somehow? Is that what's happening to make them try to attack it? I don't know what's going on. Or are they just demon-possessed? Who knows? But I was like, I'm going to make it to that shade and see if I can escape these birds. So I kicked into high gear and I ran, and pretty soon I got in the shade, and it happened. They dispelled. They dispensed. They left. I was like, oh my goodness, that was crazy. And I just feeling around, just making, checking out damages and everything. I was like, oh, I don't even want to look at my watch. It's probably cracked and torn apart. I'm scared that my watch is ruined. So I brought it up and looked. And to my surprise, by the way, it's this watch right here. Not a scratch on it. Not a dent. Nothing wrong with it at all. And it was in that moment that I realized my timing is impeccable. So speaking of timing, I want to recognize my wife. 12 years ago today, I married her. It's our anniversary today. A lot of you know Angel. And what a way to spend an anniversary. No, that's great. So as amazing it is that she's put up with me for 12 years, there's something even more amazing. Next to her, her parents, Gary and Daylene Smith, this Friday will be their 50th wedding anniversary. So if you know them, or even if you don't know them, give them congratulations at the end of the service. It's amazing. So grateful to have my side of the family to have a legacy of Christ in our families and long marriages. That's been really neat. All right, well, let's pray as we begin here. Dear Lord Jesus, again, I do thank you for this body of believers, and I thank you for my family in particular, my wife. But Lord, as we open your word, the book of Revelation today, we are asking that you do an amazing work inside of us, and inside our minds for sure, but also inside our hearts. We consecrate ourselves to you in this time. No enemy is allowed here. This is your place, your sanctuary, and your temples are our hearts. So we invite you in, we lay everything else aside, and we give ourselves wholly to you because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And before we get into Revelation 4, which you can start turning there if you'd like, Revelation chapter 4, I do just want to continue on what I said in the prayer about the heart. I am hoping to stir our hearts. Actually, not me. I hope the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts today. Our hearts are so important, right? We're told to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Our hearts are not like the Disney version of the hearts or follow your dreams type thing. It's our inner man, our inner woman, our deepest place, our deepest thoughts, our deepest emotions, our deepest desires. All those reside in our hearts. In Scripture, it's even the hearts is the guts, like the guts. Love the Lord with all your guts. I want to stir that today. So don't be just intellectual today. Just take it in. Oh, that's good theology, whatever. I want you to engage with the Lord. And there's reason. I'm going to come back to this. What I've found is that any believer that is really growing, that has joy, is connecting to Jesus with their hearts, not just with religious activity, not just checking out boxes and everything. So I'm going to encourage you guys to do that today as well. Okay, Revelation 4. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there. Revelation is an amazing book. We're not going to get deeply into eschatology today, a little bit, but not much. It's more about who Jesus is and what the gospel is, really what it's about. But it's this amazing scene we're going to look at in Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation is also an unusual book because it's the one book that tells us explicitly that if we read it, we will be blessed, right? It says it right at the beginning. It also tells us this. It's not just a revelation of the Apostle John. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's telling us who Jesus is more fully than ever before. As he comes back again, we're going to see him, everything fulfilled. We're going to see a Jesus in his full glory. So the book is attempting to show us who Jesus is and what the revelation of Jesus is. John struggles with that. He's many times where he's saying, it's kind of like this, kind of like this, kind of like this. We're going to see that today in our passage too, that it's very hard to really do justice. I will not do justice today to trying to describe the scene and the symphony of worship that comes from it. What does Revelation tell us about Jesus? Well, tons of things, but I want to zero in on a few themes here. What does it say about Jesus? Revelation 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Just a few verses later, Jesus says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Go to the end of the book, Revelation 21:6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And in chapter 22, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Are you noticing a pattern? Okay, Mama didn't raise no dummies, right? Yeah, you can figure this out. Lots of beginning and ending. I want to look at one more verse. It's not in Revelation. It's in Hebrews 12, verse 2, a great verse. It tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is the author and the perfecter. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A and Z, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You see this? Jesus is the source, the Bible describes, and the fulfillment, and everything in between. It's all due to Jesus, our start, our end, and everything in between. It's all due to him. Have you thought about it in those terms? Okay. If we understand this better, and I hope we do today, I really do, I think we're going to see more of the worthiness of Jesus. That's the title of our study, is Worthy. It will open our hearts to his worthiness and therefore open our hearts to worship him truly. That's what he desires. So we're going to see the worthiness of Jesus in both his beginning and his completing. We're going to see he's the creator and the redeemer, the author and the perfecter. Okay, let's talk a little bit about worship before we move on. Our passage today is a dramatic heavenly scene that John witnessed. And I call it a symphony of praise or a symphony of worship. You guys ever seen a symphony with a huge orchestra? Like the movements of it, and it builds and builds and builds and builds to a crescendo and finally the climax. It's amazing. This is what's happening in this scene. It's a symphony of praise or worship to the one who is worthy. So I want to walk through it. Again, I'm not going to do it justice. I want you to engage your hearts and your imaginations, okay? I want you to think through this. It helps a lot. Heart of a child, right? Children use their imaginations all the time. You guys can do it too. Something else about worship. I think we can have a very incomplete view of what it is, or a very even boring, dry view of what worship is. You might say, well, what's worship? Oh, we just did it. We just sang some songs. Well, yeah, but it's more than that. Worship is certainly not just music, okay? God does love music. He does command it and want it, and he invented it. He seems to delight in music. I think it's a very important thing. Even if you don't feel like you're musical, make a joyful croak. You know, whatever you need to do. That's what I do. That's why I kind of like playing the drums. I don't have to worry about singing. but music is definitely a part of worship. It's awesome. And we're going to sing a couple more songs at the end of the message today, too, to just respond to God. But it's not just music, right? What else is it not? It's not mere ritual or going through motions, is it? It's not a time filler for Sunday morning. It's not like, oh, what should we do? I guess we'll throw some worship in there because we don't know what else to do. Worship is much more important than that. Worship should not be mindless nor heartless. Shouldn't be checking a box off of our week. How easy is it to come in here with that attitude, right? If we aren't vigilant, if we aren't really preparing ourselves, I think that often happens. the pagan way of worship is always ritualistic and rote. It's always a formula. It's always just something to check off because you're trying to push buttons for your pagan god to get him to do what you want, right? Is our God like that? No. The prophets Malachi and Amos, they condemn this type of worship, this rote, ritualistic, just mindless worship. So did Jesus, by the way. He lamented. He said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, right? He wants our hearts. He doesn't just want our outward motions. Well, what is worship? Jesus defined it this way. He said, God seeks worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So worship must be true and worship must be spiritual. Let's look at those two things. First of all, true. Worship, its object must be true. We'll come back to that later. You can worship something that's not true. You can worship something that's not deserving or worthy of worship. Its method must be true. You know, God gives us methodologies. He tells us the way he prefers to be worshiped. There's stories in the Old Testament of like the priest who did strange fire. They did something they weren't supposed to do and God said, no, that's not good. He condemned them for it. Worship's motives must be true. Check our hearts, right? Even when we participate in the worship that is represented by the by communion, by the body and blood, we're warned in Scripture, don't take that lightly. Some of you are sick, you're even falling asleep, dying because you took lightly. Your motives were not right and ready for your worship in that way. And finally, its heart must be true. Again, our deepest heart is required to worship. You cannot worship with anything else but your heart. Secondly, must be worship in spirit. Worship must be spiritual. It doesn't mean spiritual like the world says. It means of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, not man-made or man-imposed, man-powered, not just guilt, not guilt-motivated. It's not flesh-empowered. It comes from the Holy Spirit, okay? And that should explain, that should be obvious because nothing we can do without the Holy Spirit really amounts to anything, does it? That includes our worship. All right. What else about worship? Worship finds tangible expression in what we do with our bodies. This is very interesting. My mom brought this up to me recently, and I never really thought about it. First of all, Romans 12:1 says that the offering of our bodies is our spiritual act of worship, right? But she also pointed out to me, she said, whenever you see worship, even in the Psalms, you look through it, none of it is ever passive. It's never just like, I'm sitting here, you know. It's always active with your body. There's always hand raising or bowing down or whatever, dancing even before the Lord. There's always something where you're engaging your whole body. I mean, because God wants all of us. He starts with the heart, but it goes out to all parts of us. That's what worship is. It's very tangible, tangibly expressed. I know some of us have a hard time with that. I do too. But I think God wants our whole selves. In the Old Testament, the word most translated worship, there's three of them in the Hebrew, mean these three things. One, to bow down before or submit yourself to, which is, again, the action, bowing down. Secondly, to fear and reverence. That's often used for worship. And thirdly, to serve or minister with actions and deeds. Okay. In the New Testament, there are three main words that mirror those three, but only in Greek. Number one, to minister or serve. Number two, to be God-fearing. And the one that's used by far the most in the New Testament means to kneel down before and show homage. It's a posture before someone who deserves it. Someone who is worthy. Okay, so as we go into this talk about worthiness, let's make sure we understand what that is. If someone has the worth to receive honor, they are said to be worthy. The two words are related. Worship is the celebration of someone's high worth or worthiness. Does that make sense? Okay, we don't just worship God. We worship in a lot of ways. If you throw a birthday party and are exalting someone, celebrating someone for their worthiness, that's a form of worship. We wouldn't say it's the highest worship, but it is a form of it. We do this all the time. We you know, celebrate things, and that is a form of worship. If someone or something is not worthy, they should not be worshipped. Keep that in mind, okay? By contrast, you should only worship, and I should only worship that which is worthy. Nothing else makes sense. Doesn't make sense to worship something that is not worthy yet, we're going to see. That does happen. And if we have a wrong view of who Jesus is, if we're worshiping a false Jesus, some Jesus we've made up, or we don't understand who he is completely, we don't understand what he's done for us, then we're always going to fall short. We want to know him more and more, not just so we have head knowledge, but so that we can worship him for who he really is, because he is worthy. Okay, let's jump into Revelation 4. I'll be reading out of the NIV, so sorry those of you who are used to New King James, but that's what I have, so follow along with me. Okay, Revelation 4, starting in verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So, John is laying out the scene. This is the setting for the symphony of worship. It's an amazing setting. Again, use your imagination to picture it. I'll go ahead and put the picture up. I found this one on the internet. I don't know if it does it justice or not, but it's one person's rendering of this scene. I'm sure it's much more cool than that even, but this is one of the better ones I found. So you can kind of see what's going on. I mean, there's all sorts of things, and we don't have time, unfortunately, to really unpack everything here. I'm sure you might have questions, but there's a lot of cool stuff here. This is the throne room of God. Can you imagine seeing this for yourself? John got to see it, and then he tries to describe it, and he struggles. 24 other thrones around the center throne that has God himself on it. 24 elders on those thrones. There's lightning and thunder. There's a sea of glass, an emerald rainbow. There's a lampstand with the perfect sevenfold spirit of God. This would be something amazing. There's four living creatures, strange-looking creatures, and they are already in the process of worshiping pretty consistently. They're saying over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So they start out by worshiping, proclaiming who God is. I wish we had time to go deeper into holiness, but that's not the title of this message. It's worthy, not holy. But just a note on that. Holiness is kind of the whole kit and caboodle of who God is. All of his traits put together, which I would say would be his holiness. Holiness means set apart, unique, one of a kind. How is God set apart, unique, one of a kind? The combination of everything who he is. So you could say God is love, and God is peace, and God is truth, and all those things are definitely correct. But all of them together say God is holy. He is holy. There's no one like him. Nothing in all creation is like him. And so they just sing it over and over again. You're so holy. Holy, holy, holy. The repetition means that you're holy to the max. Okay. Instead of saying very, 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 very holy, they say holy, holy, holy. They just repeat themselves over and over again. All right. So that is amazing. I want to keep on going, though. Again, picture the in your head, use your imagination of what's going on here. And in verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created.'" Here's the first mention of him being worthy. You are worthy. Why? Because he's the creator. Because he's the creator. God as creator of us and all things is a vital foundation for our faith. You cannot skip it. He is our creator. If you miss that, if you decide he's not, or if you decide to believe in evolution or whatever you want to do, you are starting your faith on rocky ground. Bad foundation. Okay? God is our creator. He created all things. He made birds and butterflies. He made wallabies and wildebeests, dinosaurs and giant sea creatures, water and fire. He made oxygen and the lungs to breathe it. He made green plants in the stomach to digest them. He made sound waves and the ears to hear them, right? He made colors and the eyes to behold them. He made planets and stars and nebula and galaxies. And in his image, he made you and I. And we are wonderfully made. We have a lot of marvelous parts and systems and everything, including our deepest selves, our hearts. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He made our innermost being. And because of that, he is worthy of our praise, right there, because he's our creator. He's our creator. We're made for him and by him. We belong to him. He deserves our praise. We owe him our praise. God made us to know him and to enjoy him and to thrive in this creation, to be in charge of it. So this whole passage right here, this beginning part of the Symphony of Praise, is all about his creation, him being creator. It shows that he is the author. He's the beginning. He's the Alpha. He's the A, right? This is the beginning. He began everything. In the beginning, God created. I want to show you a video real quick. You got that ready? To appreciate his creative powers.
Gazing at a bird in flight, soaring through the air, lying down beneath the stars, I feel your presence there.
I love to stand at ocean shore and feel the
to a river run, watering the earth, fragrance of a rose in bloom, a newborn's cry at birth. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls? Singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open sea.
Yes, I love to stand at ocean shore and feel the thunder.
so cool. God has given us so many wonderful things in creation to enjoy, and all of them point to something about Him. We live in a very cool area. I mean, it's like a playground around here. I hope you guys get out. If you have a takeaway from today, go out and get out in God's creation. It's hard to worship someone when you stay inside behind screens and in air conditioning all the time. Go out and what He's made. So our origins, creation versus evolution, creator or by chance, that is at the center of the spiritual battle. Because if God is not the creator, if Jesus is not the creator, then He is not worthy of our worship. But if He is the creator, then automatically He deserves our highest praise. Okay? Super important, guys. If you have questions about this, come talk to me. I love talking about creation and all the evidence for a creator and a designer in our universe, in our own bodies. So the scripture is saying here that He is creator is enough reason by itself that we could worship Him forever and ever. But there is so much more. It's mind-blowing, okay? This is just the alpha, the beginning, okay? Let's move on to the finishing, to the perfecting, to the fulfillment that Jesus brings. Revelation 5, starting in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. This is a scroll that starts things in motion at the end of all time, okay? The scroll that starts that end. I think you guys are probably familiar with that. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal, the seals, and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." The mighty angel is asking, who is worthy to bring the ages to their fulfillment? Who is one worthy to complete all this? He's asking the question. And John looks around and he looks up in heaven. Doesn't see any of the heavenly beings, or none of them are worthy. He looks down under the earth and the hell, basically. Nobody's worthy. He looks through all creation on the earth, and nobody is worthy. Why did John weep? I'm going to come back to the heart, okay? To our hearts. I want you to know something, that the human heart was made for God. You were made by God and for God. And we are never going to be satisfied and never going to have life until we are fulfilled in Him. We are looking for, longing for, whether you're conscious of it or not, someone who is worthy to worship. And we don't find it, do we? We have all sorts of substitutes, but we don't find it. John recognized this. He wept. No one's worthy to bring this all together. No one's worthy to finally bring fulfillment to everything God's promised. No one's worthy. And he wept and he wept. And I think our hearts weep with John if we just admit it. Especially if we're a believer, especially if we're growing, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us just awakening us to who God is, awakening us to what He's done. It crushes our hearts that we can't find anything worthy to worship because we were made for worship. If you long for more in your heart of hearts, don't be ashamed of that. It's because you were made for God's kingdom. We're not home anymore. This is not our home. We're made for something else. So everything that's being described here is coming, and we want it. It's okay to want it. It's okay to let your heart long. So if we stopped right there, it'd be terrible. Bad news. John's weeping and weeping. No one's worthy. Let's all go home then. Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing worth living for. Sometimes we need a little encouragement in our lives. In this case, one of the elders, one of the 24 elders came up to John and said, it's okay. Look at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep." And he gives good news. He says, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And the next line gets me so much. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. It's okay, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's able to do this. He's worthy. And then who comes in? The lamb who is slain. We often refer to Jesus as the lion and the lamb. Do we understand that he is a lion in power? He's lion in majesty, but he became a lamb that died for us. The perfection, the ending, the omega. One day we're going to be home and it's going to be awesome, but that Jesus fulfilled it when he came down and died. Look what it says. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out on all the earth. That speaks to his strength and to his wisdom. Verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy, there it is again, to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The lion is the lamb. He is worthy. Why is he worthy? Why do they say he's worthy now? He's already been shown worthy because he's the beginner, the creator, the starter, the author. And now it says, you are worthy because you are the finisher. You are the redeemer. What did he do? He purchased us. He purchased men for God using the most valuable currency in the universe, his own blood. Do you recognize how much it cost to fulfill his promises and win us back? The gospel is so good, everybody. The gospel is so good. Let's talk about redemption a little bit. I think I've talked about this before, but let's make sure we understand what it means. Redemption in the Bible always talks about buying back at great price something that was yours, that you lost. That's what it means. The picture, the classic pictures in the prophet Hosea, where God told him to marry an unfaithful woman, a prostitute. And he obeyed, and he did. And because she was a prostitute, because she was just obeying her sinful nature, she went off and slept around and got in such bad situations that she finally ended up a slave. So he couldn't even find her anymore. She became a slave. So God came to Hosea again and said, I want you to go back, and I want you to buy back your wife, even though she's been unfaithful. So he had to go, and he had to pay a high price to get his unfaithful wife back. He redeemed her. That's what God has done for us through Jesus. So Jesus is the Lamb. He's worthy of praise. He comes. It's amazing too. He comes, and where is he? He's on the throne. There's already one sitting on the throne, and then all of a sudden the Lamb's on the throne, right? We know that God and Jesus are one. If you've seen one, you've seen the other. This is they're one. It's amazing there too. And he is given praise and honor because he has spilled his own blood, spent his own blood to purchase men for God. He purchased you, he purchased me. He died for every man, I believe. I believe the offer is open to everybody, and many people will reject him, but it's open to everyone. That's awesome. So these two things, creation and redemption, the authoring, the perfecting, these are the gospel. Within between the fall, our need for God to send Jesus is also obviously in there, but this story is the gospel. Starts out with God creating us, it ends with him redeeming us, and it's going to be culminated at this. All this that we're reading is going to happen. It's coming. This all leads to the everlasting symphony of praise we talked about. Again, use your imaginations. I want you to picture this, okay? So we started with the four living creatures saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then the elders joined in. In verse 4, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You're worthy because you're the creator. And then we get to here, and we have the Lamb who is slain revealed. Oh my goodness, he is worthy. And they sing a new song, right? The same group, they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. And then in verse 11, it just amps up. This is so amazing. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Now you have the angels joining in. Myriad of angels, thousands upon thousands of them. Can you imagine the scene? Wow. Can't wait to see it. And it ramps up from there. Verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Remember who they were? All the ones that aren't worthy of our praise. None of them are worthy. All of them join in to sing to the one who is. And they sing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And so you have this huge, huge crescendo. It's just getting louder and louder and louder. Pretty soon all of creation is singing together to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. And I just imagine this in like a movie, like just the swell of music, the swell of music, the swell of the drama. And verse 14, it says, the four living creatures said, "Amen," and whew, fade to black. The elders fell down and worshiped. I mean, this is amazing. Just amped up, and then just mic drop, right? Mic drop. This scene is spellbinding to me. I hope it is to you too. I'm not doing it justice. Someday we're going to see it. But I'm like, it's all because he's worthy. You don't do this for someone who's not worthy. You don't do this if they haven't began it and finished it, authored it and perfected it. I want to get back to our hearts. If we understand this, I think our hearts can rejoice. Our hearts can rejoice because this is coming. We're waiting for this to happen. So this longing, this thirst we have, this hunger that's not being fulfilled yet, it's going to be, okay? It is going to be. It is written, it will be fulfilled. Let's look at Philippians 2, just part of this awesome passage. Talking about Jesus, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Remember those three categories? Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue. Hopefully you're doing it willingly. But even those who reject him are going to be finally worshiping Jesus because he is worthy. It's happening. It's coming. My heart rejoices in it. 2 Peter 3, verse 13, Peter promises this. "But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Who here is looking for the new heaven, looking forward to the new heaven, new earth? Yeah. But it's something very interesting here. It's called the home of righteousness. Okay, as we are looking for worthiness, we are looking for something called righteousness. Righteousness isn't stuffy religiosity. It is everything being right. Isn't it going to be great when finally everything is worshiping Jesus? That's right. What's going on now is not right. It's not right. This world is insane, right? Each one of us, this is one of the reasons why we get so beat down and why it's so hard to trust in God. Each one of us has enough pain, I'm convinced, to last 100 lifetimes, each one of us individually. We all have our trials. I'm sure each one of you could tell each other stories, and we should. If we have any love and joy in us, if we have any desire to serve the Lord, we take on others' burdens, right? We try to help other people, and that could be very weighty too. And then you turn on the news and you're like, this world is going to hell terribly, worse than ever before, and it can be so disheartening. What do we need to know? That there is a home of righteousness that is coming. The world is not righteous. This world is not righteous. I have the righteousness of Christ, but my actions and my attitudes are not always righteous. This church is a great place, but sorry, everybody, we're not righteous. Not totally, not how it's supposed to be, not yet. 1 Peter 1:12, I love this too. "It was revealed to them," the prophets, "that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So it mentions a couple of people here, the prophets, when they were writing down all the promises of God, all the fulfillments that Jesus is coming to fulfill, they didn't understand it completely. Hebrews chapter 11 says it was all meant for all of us together to find its fulfillment. So they wrote it. They were faithful. They were wonderful servants of God, but they didn't understand it completely. They didn't understand it like we even can because Jesus has come and he's died. We understand redemption now. And then lastly, it says even angels long to look into these things. Angels are fascinated by us and by the redemption we have in Jesus. They don't get it. Angels can't be redeemed. Jesus didn't die for angels. The ones that have fallen are condemned forever, right? They are not going to be saved, but we are because we're made in God's image. We're a special creation. And Jesus looked at us and said, I want to die for them to bring them back to me. Even angels long to look into these things. It's a great mystery. So they worship the Creator. The angels were there at creation, Job says. They rejoice. The sons of God rejoiced at the creation. They know God as Creator, and they worship him because of that. But they do not know what it means fully to be redeemed. We do. Well, we're on our way. We're getting it more and more, right? We're getting it more and more if you're in Christ. So let's review one more time. Creation. Romans 1 tells us that creation is enough. The men are without excuse. If you look around, you can tell that there is a creator of some sort. Okay, he made stuff. You can see some of his traits, Romans 1 tells us. You can see he's powerful. You can see he's orderly. You can see he's an artist. You can see a lot of cool things. You can look at that and say, wow, he's an amazing God. And you can give him praise. And Romans 1 again says, no, people are without excuse. I do not believe there's such a thing as a true atheist in the world. I think people will call themselves that. They'll try to push God aside. But everybody knows deep down inside that there is a creator. They don't know if they like him. They don't know if they want to be around him. But they know there's a creator. That's what Romans 1 tells us. So we see it through the design of what is made. We see, again, many good qualities. But what we don't know is he good? This is a central question we were trying to answer. Is he good? Or another way of putting it, is he worthy? Is he worthy of our praise? Because only the best, only something good is worthy of that. Something that's good all the way through. Someone who is good. Is he good? Because in creation, we also see death and decay, don't we? The Bible tells us why. But there's death, decay, there's broken relationships, there's trouble, there's sickness, there's heartache. And so we wonder, is this creator, is he good or not? I believe that in the redemption brought through Jesus' blood, we have that answer. I think Jesus proved once and for all that God is good. Because who else would do that? Romans 5:8 says, God showed or proved his love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, his enemies, he died for us. He didn't wait for us to turn over a new leaf. Or even to repent or even be sorry. He died for us before any of that happened because he loves us. I think that proves God is good. Okay? You got to go full circle. You got to start at the beginning and come all the way to the end. You got to start at the authoring and come to the perfecting. So the greatest question we harbor is one of God's goodness. And maybe today, you know, I told you to engage your heart. And maybe today you keep your heart at a distance from God because of that very question. Is God good? I don't know if he is. You don't know what's been going on in my life. My life is terrible. Plus, I don't feel worthy. Anyway, I'm a scumbag myself. Maybe you feel all these things. I'm sure we all do at some point. Why would God do this? Why would he allow this? We have all these questions, and we wonder, is God good? He is. He proved it in Jesus. But if we don't know it, if we don't know Jesus for who he really is, we will continue to doubt. Guys, dive into Jesus with your whole heart. Your whole heart. Don't cut it short. You can't be half-hearted and have a relationship with the great heart of the universe, can you? He created you. He redeemed you. He's worthy of our worship. I want you to believe it, okay? Let's pray. God the Father who sits on the throne, and God the Son, the Lamb who is slain, God, the Holy Spirit, who is there burning. The Trinity, 3 in 1. We praise you and we worship you because you are worthy. Help us to understand and know. Take us right up out of ourselves. We don't want to worship you. We don't want to approach you with just a little bit of ourselves, with cynicism, with resignation, with defeat. By redeeming us through Jesus, you have awakened us and restored us. You've made us new creatures in Christ. You've given us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We are now the temple of the Spirit. We are made completely new, and we have the capacity now to know you like we never did before and to worship you, which for which we were made. Lord, I pray you would. Nothing that I've said today has done any of this justice. Our reading through the passage does not give us the full scope of what's coming, but we long for it with our hearts, with our minds. We long for a home of righteousness. We long for that day when Jesus will be bowed down to by all and will be confessed by all to be Lord. We look forward to the fulfillment of all these things. Only Jesus is worthy to put them into motion. And Lord, we know that there's going to be trials, and we've already experienced them. There's going to be more. This world's going to go through a lot of tough times, Revelation promises us. But we have the hope, it's not here yet, but the sure hope of your fulfillment, of your promises through Jesus, his first coming and now his second coming. Come, Lord Jesus, soon. We long for you and we wait for you and we worship you.